Awesome. Thank you, worship leaders. Oh, man, what a great set list this morning as we're going through this series on being steadfast, anchored in Christ. If any of this resonates with you over the next few weeks as we go through this, make a set list of those. Listen to those songs. Those are great. Because we are here. We're in week number 2 of the series we're calling Steadfast, just a mini January series here, talking about being anchored in Christ, and steadfastly held by the one who rescued us and knows us, that because of the gospel, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. And what do we do when the storms and the difficulties of life come and toss us all over the place? How do we get through that? How do we live through that? When we find ourselves sighing more than other times in our lives. Sometimes that just means we're getting older, right? But life is full of sighing moments. And what if those things that come along that cause us fear or anxiety or disappointment or cause us to feel angry or feel despair, what if these aren't just negative emotions that we want to get through as soon as possible? But what if these are just difficult emotions and difficult feelings that God wants to bring us to a place of greater intimacy with Him and a greater place of connection with Him and learning to live as people that are truly different as we depend on the Holy Spirit? We say oftentimes that fear, anxiety, shame, anger, even temptation, these are warning lights on the dashboard of your soul that say, fly to Jesus, fly to the cross. These are places where He meets us in the midst of that, not just to get through that. It's not just every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. It's a journey of becoming more and more like Him. Last week, in our first week on this, we started it out and we talked about the difference between good grief and mourning and unhealthy despair. So you can find that if you weren't here with us last week. And this morning, I want you to think about worry and fear. Yay! Right? Because worry and fear is a part of life. We just sang a lot about them. We've experienced those. What do you worry about? What are you so worried about? And maybe you're like, well, you're making me feel anxious right now just by saying that. You have a whole list. But there's a lot of things that we could probably list. Most of us probably at some point find ourselves worrying about money. Maybe we worry about a situation at work or at school or a deadline. We worry oftentimes about relationships that are falling apart, that are not healthy. They cause us to lose sleep at night. We might worry about what people think about us. We could spend a lot of time thinking about that. How many of you have done this where you get to the end of the day, you think it's a normal day, and then your head hits the pillow, and then you replay a conversation from earlier that day, and you think, oh no. Did I offend this person? And you close in on yourself, right? Worrying about those types of things. We worry about the past. We worry about making decisions. What major should I choose? What job should I take? What cereal should I eat this morning? You know, there's a lot of different things that might make us feel anxious at times. There's also, besides the stuff in our little worlds, there's global issues like, you know, political situations and economic situations, and there's natural disasters and climate change, and there's wars going on, and there's rapidly changing cultural values that make us feel very uncomfortable, and so we often feel worried and afraid. We live in a pretty worrisome world, and politicians and advertisers and even pastors, sometimes we capitalize on these fears to try and get people to do what we want them to do. You know, like, I think I told this story before, but somebody came to my door once, an exterminator, that said, you know, there's probably spiders living in your house. I'm not really afraid of spiders. If they told me there were clowns in the crawl space, I would have said, here's all my money, you know. But like, he's trying to play on the fear of spiders. Some of you were like, yeah, that would work for me. But like, we sometimes play into those fears. And technology hasn't helped us with our worries, has it? No, not at all. In fact, we long speculated this, but now we know there's actually science backing it up, that there is a direct correlation between anxiety and screen time, especially for those of us that are younger. In the United States right now, never has anxiety been so high. Over a quarter of adults exhibit symptoms of an anxiety disorder. That's higher in ages 18 to 29. It's 41%. That number is also close to that for adolescents and teenagers, where the world is a scary, scary place. And so to think about this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And how can we, in a world that is easy to foster worry and concern, how do we live? How do we live with ourselves anchored to Jesus? And Jesus is going to teach us a little bit of that this morning. And it's a slow process of learning. We learn as we root ourselves in the words of Jesus. And he's the wisest person who's ever lived. He knows how to live better than anybody. And the Sermon on the Mount, if you've ever spent time in it, it's just an incredible three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus gives a whole new way of looking at the world because he's come. And we're going to look at just this section in Matthew chapter 6. So if you, the words aren't going to be up there, so open a Bible and follow along with me. Just so you know where this lands, this is a little ways more than halfway through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it follows and is actually part of an extensive teaching on money. Jesus talked a lot about money. And he, in this, before earlier in chapter 6, talks about how you can't serve both God and money. He implores people to be generous and to share. He implores people to not store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And to not focus so much on what we have now here, stored up stuff, but stuff in heaven. So here's what it is. Matthew chapter 20, chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, right as part of this teaching on money and worry. Here's what Jesus says. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And do not worry about clothes. See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the nations run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So he says, hey, don't worry about food, drink, clothes. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble. So it's kind of comforting and kind of not comforting at the same time. But, you know, who's ever stood in front of their closet and be like, oh, what do I wear today? Looking at all these clothes. Or you go into your kitchen. It was obvious today. So, some of you gave me this sweater, and I love it. Talk about worrying. I'm not worrying about the Broncos this morning at all. But how many of you looked at your closet and said, what should I wear today? Or you said to your spouse, oh, where should we eat tonight? Or you looked at the pantry and said, oh, what are we going to eat? You know, and even maybe that makes you feel nervous. Just so you know, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking to people that were mostly very poor. And so when they say, what will I eat today? It's not like, should we make spaghetti or tacos? It's like, will I eat today? And the people that had one set of clothing that was starting to be tattered, and if they don't have those clothes, are in big trouble. He's saying, don't worry about even your clothes. So he's talking about people that are in a situation very, very different from ours. And this word, it says, do not worry. Does anyone have a different translation in your Bibles? For worry there? Do not be anxious? Okay, yeah. Probably just worry, anxious. Don't get worked up? Okay, that's good. This word is a Greek word called merimnao, and it shows up all throughout the New Testament, and it's translated in different ways. Sometimes, like the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything in Philippians chapter 3. Same word there, do not be merimnao. But elsewhere, the word merimnao is not used in a negative sense at all. It actually can be either positive, negative, or even neutral. Like someone who is concerned about their spouse or concerned about the gospel. I think probably a better word for it is the word concern. It's caring about something. What Jesus is getting at here is the danger is when we are overly concerned about something and it causes us to be derailed and messes us up. Because in some ways, concern or even worry can be seen as a positive thing. Like it can prepare us for difficult situations. It can help you stay alive. Like I'm worried about like crossing the freeway on foot, right? Like that's a good concern. Don't try and walk across the freeway. It's dangerous. You'll die. And some elements of worry is helpful. And in fact, your brain, like it can make you function incredibly well. Like God designed our brain so amazing. In a crisis, when there's trouble, like the human brain can do amazing things. When adrenaline kicks in and there's trouble and people can figure out how to get through something, we can handle amazing situations. Our brains are super complex, incredible design by God. And we are, I think, the only creature with the capacity for imagination, to think about things that aren't right in front of us, to imagine certain situations. And imagination can be really beautiful, but the problem is we can often find ourselves imagining and meditating on worst-case scenarios. And that's where it gets really unhealthy. And so concern, in and of itself, is not bad. We can have levels of concern that are really healthy and are part of the human life. The danger of concern is when we have too much concern for even the right things. When we have the wrong amount of concern for something, or even a little bit of concern for something that is the wrong thing. And so when we're concerned about the right things in the right amount, it can be healthy. Otherwise, it can derail us. And when we look at the whole of the scriptures, we can see that God wants us to be concerned about life. I mean, in the Bible, Jesus read is this proverb from Proverbs 34, which sounds like it's contradicting Jesus. It says this, "I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who had no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone was all in its ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Well, if you read this in context, you're like, oh, you better work hard, dude, or else you're going to be poor. And there's some truth to it. Like Jesus isn't telling us not to be concerned, not to work, but he says don't be overly concerned about the wrong things or don't have the wrong kind of concern in the wrong amounts. It's not about just doing nothing, but it's about how a life that is concerned is out of whack that derails us and messes us up. And remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes, proclaims the kingdom of God is here. His disciples come to him, and then he teaches this incredible block of teaching, which is meant to rewire its hearers. It's a paradigm shift of thinking about how we live in the world. And if we are followers of Jesus, we need to let the teaching of Jesus change who we are and change our way of thinking about things. And so what he's doing here is he's working on us to think differently about how we live in the world. This morning when we talk about worry and fear, I'm going to stay a little bit away from the word anxiety because I think that can be a little more clinical and be about brain chemistry, and that's not necessarily what we're getting into, although there is some significant overlap and they touch each other. They're certainly related, and I would say that like a really wise counselor, a really wise therapist, or even medication can be really helpful and faithful, wise ways to respond to the teaching of Jesus. And so we're thinking about the worries of life that creep in. And in some ways, Jesus' words, they're hard to hear, you know? Is Jesus just saying to us, like, don't worry, be happy? Is he three little birding us, you know? Every little thing is going to be all right. As great of a song as it is, thank you, Bob Marley. Like, is that what he's saying? And besides, I've seen dead birds, haven't you? And if God cares about humans more than birds, why are people dying of starvation? What's up with that? Like, I thought we mattered more. And I've certainly seen fields of grass that aren't adorned by flowers, but by, like, blackberries and sagebrush, you know, and or scotch broom and things that are not helpful. Well, again, the context of this is Jesus is asking us to shift our perspective. The Sermon on the Mount starts with Jesus telling his people that the kingdom of God is here, and he wants his followers to live as if it is here, that we live according to a new set of values. And we can take comfort by looking at the balance of creation, by looking at how God has created things, by what he's called us to. And how do we do that? He says, well, you look at the flowers, look at the lilies, you look at the birds. They have enough without fretting. Look how beautiful the flowers are. The birds matter to God, and you matter even more. And paying attention to them actually can be good for our souls and can teach us to not be overly concerned and overly worried. One of my friends, and one of many of your friends, Lisa Kesebabian, has taken this actually pretty literally, these words from Jesus. And so I wanted to invite her up just to share with us briefly about what she's learned about these words from Jesus and her own life and practices and disciplines. And so I'm going to give her a few minutes just to share with us what she's learned. So.
Good morning. It was about 12 years ago that I decided I wanted to start learning to pay attention to birds. And I had this idea that in retrospect I think was definitely from God, that by learning to pay attention to the birds, I would also be learning to pay attention to God and God's presence in my own life. And I started this with like pretty low bird knowledge. Like robins, I knew those. And so it actually took a lot of effort to learn to even see the birds, nonetheless to be able to start seeing their characteristics, to noticing their behavior, to begin to be able to identify them. And yet I've learned so much. And I have so much to learn. It's really been a pretty amazing process in my life. Oftentimes, the birds have invited me to shift focus. I think about, you know, those times where my attention is inward. It's on the worrying about a situation or having a pity party or the imaginary conversation where I convince somebody of the error of their ways. You know, it's like I'm curved inward, and from this position, I'm not aware of God, I'm certainly not aware of anything around me. And all of a sudden, I will hear or I will see a bird, and it feels like an invitation to stand up. And from this position of being able to see the bird, it then becomes so much easier to shift my attention, as Mark would say, vertically, and to see God, to be thankful for God and God's presence in the world. There have been things that I've learned, just been so much more aware of about God in watching the birds. One is just like what an amazing, lavish creator God we have. Like the amount and variety of birds, even in just this little neck of the woods, is just amazing. And how wonderful to get to watch this beautiful, wonderful world, a world with hummingbirds and great blue herons, a world with tiny little kinglets and bald eagles, with varied thrushes, which have one of my favorite songs, and ducks. I forget what kind of duck I was going to name, but you know. Anyway, ducks. And like, it's just a wonderful thing. There's also been just this sense of what a joyful creator God is. And there have been so many times where I've just had this sense of God's delight in the birds and God's delight in me and God's delight in me watching the birds. And maybe it's like an unusual bird, or maybe it's just like a, you know, one of the common birds that I'm getting to see in new light. And I feel like, not in so many words, it's like God saying like, Lisa, you saw that too? Wasn't that great? And to be able to say, like, yes, it was. It was really great. I think the other thing has been to be aware of God's care. So going back to the dead birds, like when I see a dead bird, it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 10 about how not even a sparrow falls to the ground outside the Father's care. And to like stop, and I regularly, when I see a dead bird, just can thank God. Like, you know what happened to this bird. And if you know what happened to this bird, how much more do you know what's happening in my life, in each of our lives? And that's pretty amazing. And then the last thing is, and this feels a bit mysterious to me, but like, I feel like God has often spoken his love to me through birds. And there's one particular species of bird that feels like it's become a symbol of God's love for me, kind of like a secret code that we have. And it's not necessarily every time I see this bird, but oftentimes it is accompanied by this strong sense of God's love, a sense that God knows what I'm worried about. Sometimes it feels like a sense that, you know, when I'm making a resolution, that God's saying, yes, yes, that's it. But just this sense of God holding me in my situation. And it's been really just a huge gift in my life. Like, I can hardly actually overstate how much it's meant to me. So, thank you.
What bird is it? Can you tell us, or is that the secret?
Yeah, I can tell you. It's a great blue heron. So, which the wonderful thing about that is it's not like a totally uncommon bird, and yet it's not a one I see all the time. So, anyway. But I had a pretty great, great blue heron story from just a week ago, but I will quit talking.
Thanks, Lisa. Can they come and talk to you about your great blue heron story after church? All right. You don't want to miss that. So, thank you, Lisa. I've never been a bird watcher. I know birds are there, but I learned about it this week, and talking to Lisa, I'm like, oh, that makes sense. And so, like, there's actually, I don't know if the command for Jesus is actually saying here is, you should take up the hobby of bird watching, or otherwise you're in sin. I don't think that's what it is, but I think it is, there is something about paying attention that is really good for us, especially in a world with so many things vying for our attention, and birds and plants, you know, stopping to smell the flowers. That's one of the ways that we take our attention off the worries of this world. And birds, like, they're everywhere, and they're all different and unique, and so that's one of the ways we can stop and be in the moment. Like, there's this whole movement, like, outside of spiritual talk where people are all about mindfulness, you know, and being in the moment, and they're like, oh, this is a way to be more healthy. And I'm like, yeah, you're right, and Jesus was there 2,000 years ago, right, telling us already to not worry about tomorrow. Like, trust God in the moment and see the beauty of these things and recognize the beauty and the joy of a bird song or the way a bird moves or the pattern or finding a new bird. Like, that's just so cool. I know, for me, like, my personal levels of worry and fear, they're heightened, like, the more time I spend on screens or in all this stuff that would pull my attention away and scrolling. But how many of you, like, you find after a walk in the woods, there's something different and lighter about you? I think that's God's fingerprint on us, you know, and reminding us that we are part of this greater creation. And when we do that, it teaches us to not be so nervous, so afraid. What Jesus is saying here is that for members of God's kingdom, which if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, that's you. You're a member of this new kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying here is that preservation of your life, I mean, like, I'm sure Jesus here is like, what's more important than putting food on the table? But he's saying, look, the preservation of your life is not the ultimate value. Yes, your life is important. God will take care of you. It is seeking the kingdom of God. It is living in and recognizing the rule and reign of God. So Jesus says to them and to us, he says, don't be overly concerned about food, even water and clothes. He says the nations, or some of your translations might say the pagans, other people that don't know God run after these things. God knows you need them, but seek first what? The kingdom. Seek first the way of Jesus. Not that the kingdom is elusive and you have to seek for it, but what he's saying is, like, make seeking after the kingdom, organize your life around the teaching and the way of Jesus, the way of God. Seek first that. We become and are formed by what we pay attention to. You realize that? Like, the things that you pay the most attention to shapes who you are. And so Jesus says, pay attention to the kingdom. Pay attention to even what God has made around us, being where we are. How many times a day, does anyone in the room not own a smartphone? All of us. 100% of us have a smartphone. Pretty cool devices, right? How many times a day do you touch yours? Or look at it. The average American unlocks their phone 205 times a day. That's how many pickups and touching it, you know, 205 times a day. That's up a year and a half ago, it was 144 times a day. So they're tracking this. We're getting more into it. The average time on a smartphone is 4.5 hours every single day for average Americans. Some of you are like, I'm beyond that, if you're honest, you know. I know if you have an iPhone, it actually, and probably Android phones do this too, it tells you how many times you've picked it up, and it tracks your screen time and tells you where you go. That's a lesson in humility right there. But when we start to think about, like, 205 times a day we pick up our phones, 4.5 hours a day, how much time do you spend in the Scriptures, relatively? How much time do you pick up the Word of God, right? How many times a day do you enter into prayer? Probably less than 205, right? And so this isn't like a shame on you type of thing, but it is like a reminder to us that there's ways that we are formed and shaped by what we pay attention to. I'm convinced that, Jesus had these teachings for people that had no idea we'd have the technology we have now. But I'm really convinced that right now, like, one of the greatest threats to our spiritual formation and health is our smartphones. Like, there's so much there that can derail us and keep us from being whole. And so we pay attention to the kingdom of God is what Jesus calls us to. Seeking the kingdom and making space for him and allowing him to come into our story. Like Lisa said, sin is, I think it was Augustine said, is human curved in on itself. And when we take our attention off of ourselves and look up, we can see God and be present to him and be a blessing to those around us unlike any other way we possibly could by paying attention. So we focus on the greater thing. We have concern about the kingdom of heaven. And then everything else Jesus says is kind of going to work out. He says, focus on the birds and the flowers, because the birds and flowers have to do with the kingdom of heaven in some ways. More than just examples of how God's provision, they teach us to rewire our brains. There is enough in God's good world. And I think that Matthew and Jesus wants us, when we hear this teaching of Jesus, to think back to Genesis 1. Is in the third day of creation, God filled the land with vegetation. On the fifth day of creation, he filled the skies with birds. And in that place, creation was good. There was enough. There was enough stuff. And this is right on the teaching of all this teaching about money, where Jesus encourages people to be generous and to not hoard. And even with 8 billion people in the world, there's enough in God's good world to sustain everyone when we don't hoard, right? When we don't have the scarcity mindset and cling to everything so tightly. And so Jesus wants us not only to be generous and to be a part of the healing of the world, but to be people that are free from the worries of everything that about tomorrow, and instead be concerned with, like a bird is concerned. So food and clothing, these are to be enjoyed and to be shared as gifts from God. But life is full of worry still. Even if you live this way, there will be moments where worry will bang down the doors, where you're going to lose sleep at night. I'm sure our friends, we have a lot of friends that we lived in Arcadia, California for 3 years. Where we lived would have, all of our friends have been evacuated. Some of them have lost houses. They're worried about that. That's understandable. And there are going to be moments in life when tragedy will come and difficulty will come and you will be full of anxiousness. But we can be ready for those moments of the storms as we learn to be present in the moment and root ourselves in God and pay attention to the birds and the flowers and the created order and see ourselves in the midst of that, belonging to a God who loves us and knows us. And so when we encounter those things, let's be people that learn to fly to Jesus, fly to the cross, and find ourselves rooted in our anchor there, and to be people that can respond to the difficulties around us with love and generosity. Jesus says, like, look, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's not saying everything's just going to be peachy. It's still going to be troublesome. And yet, we can learn to live with a kind of peace in the midst of that. Just a few verses before this, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer. In that he says, give us today our daily provision of bread. He doesn't say, give us today our lifetime provision of filet mignon. That would be awesome. But no, he says, give us today our daily provision of bread, which brings back to God's people living in the book of Exodus in the wilderness. God fed them every day with this stuff called manna, bread from heaven. It literally means, what is it? And the point of that was to trust God's provision day by day, to not hoard, and to learn to trust God. And Jesus, even in his prayer and the Sermon on the Mount, wants to teach us to be dependent on God. Embracing the life of a bird, to not worry about tomorrow. Sure, work hard. I don't think it's sinful to have a savings account and a retirement account and to work in the systems that we have around us, but to be detached from that in a way where it's not all-consuming. Instead, to order our lives around the kingdom of God, where the rule and reign and teaching of God is what organizes our lives. See, the peace of God is not the absence of the things that are upsetting. Your life will be full of things that are very upsetting. The peace of God is the presence of God in the midst of that, and the recognition that that is something that is greater. And when restlessness comes and worry comes and fear comes, that is an invitation to seek God, to fly to the cross, and to be his people. And so we have to ask ourselves, how in our daily life is the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, becoming a priority? How are we doing that? And there's lots of things that are going to keep us from that. There's lots of dangers. And remember, we become what we pay attention to. So I think, at the very least, that means just shutting off the phone and the noise sometimes, and going on a walk without headphones, right? Or like, and just paying attention to things around us, to look at the flowers and the birds, to pay attention to these things. There's a psalm of ascent. It's very short. It's only 3 verses. You can memorize it easy. But here's what the psalmist says. He says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." Learning to be people that aren't overly concerned with, when he says wonderful, he doesn't mean like really good and great things. He's talking about just like things that are so beyond us that can consume us. His focus is on being in the presence of God, putting our hope in the Lord. And it's not that we like embrace some sort of ignorant bliss where we ignore stuff, just, oh yay, flowers and birds. You know, it's not that. It's that it puts us in a place where we can handle the troubles of life differently than when they become all-consuming. And Jesus says each day has enough trouble of its own. But to be people that, you know, we used this image last week where oftentimes I think about my life as here I am and I deal with all my stuff, my internal mess and my struggles, and I know that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, can come to me. So I ask God's peace to come, and it's orbiting around my life, and I can recognize that and grab onto it. But I think what God wants us to do is to switch it and allow him to go through the transformation of making the peace of God be the center of our life, where that's what we're built on. And then like the stuff that is worrisome and troublesome orbits around us. We don't ignore it. It's there, but it's not the core of who we are. And I think it's a lifelong journey of learning to live in that place. So what does it look like to spend time right now anchoring ourselves in Jesus? To take a walk and just meditate on the words from like Psalm 62:1 that says this, "In God alone, my soul waits in silence." God alone, my soul waits in silence. To learn to live from that. For me, the personal prayer of the last year that I've been praying regularly is a simple breath prayer. God of peace, anchor my soul. God of peace, anchor my soul. And you know what? Slowly, I think God is teaching me this. God is teaching me this. This is about training our thoughts. And instead of meditating on worst case scenarios, we learn to meditate on the goodness of God, the provision of God, the enoughness of God, the concern of God being with us in every single moment. So if what we pay attention to shapes us, which I think is what happens, I ask you this as your thought for your drive home. To what am I paying primary attention? And how is that shaping me? You might need the help of somebody else to answer this, which could be an awkward but really fruitful conversation. And then if Jesus tells us to seek his kingdom, what would it look like to incorporate rhythms of seeking the kingdom of God? That is the rule and reign of God, the things that God cares about, living with him as the center of our throne. What does it look like to create those types of rhythms where it's obvious that you trust him, even when trouble comes, and even in times of peace, where we can learn to be different? Because if we can learn to be people of peace, if we can learn to be a non-anxious presence in a world that is tearing itself apart, I think that is one of the greatest blessings that the people of God have to offer the world. Unfortunately, so much of the time we get wrapped up in the same the same unhealthy behavior, same unhealthy focuses. But Jesus, through the Spirit living in us, wants to teach us to trust him as we pay attention, as we look at the beauty and the enoughness of what he's made and say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. God of peace, anchor my soul. May I be a person of peace. In God alone, my soul waits in silence. Let's pray together. Huh? Let's hold to our anchor in prayer. God, thank you that you have made a way for us to be fully alive as your Spirit lives within us. That you have invited us to a way of living and thinking and existing that is different. And yet, Lord, we are so short-sighted, and so much of the time we don't pay attention to you or the stuff around us. We fill our lives with so much noise. And God, I ask that you would help us to be people that would recognize you in and around us, whether that be in through what you've made, that would call us back to you, whether it be just remembering the beauty of the gospel, remembering the truth that we are your children, that like we just sang, we are no longer slaves to fear. We're your children. You've conquered death on our behalf. You've called us your own. You've invited us to be rooted in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize the ways that we are living in unhealthy ways, that we are meditating on worst-case scenarios instead of on your goodness and your love. I pray, Lord, that we would not be people that blissfully stick our heads in the sand, but that we would be able to live in the world, which is troublesome and difficult, but from a place of peace and a place of knowing what it means to be loved by you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we together as a community have this opportunity to respond to your goodness and your love. So we thank you for Jesus. And God, we also thank you for the birds. We thank you for the flowers. I pray that we wouldn't miss such a beautiful lesson of your provision and your love. Teach us to lean on you together. In Jesus' name, amen.